Not long ago, I read an article about something that happened a few years ago in Brazil when some TV weather forecasters caught grief for making the wrong predictions for New Year's Eve. The mayor of Rio de Janeiro wanted one forecaster prosecuted for predicting heavy rain when the rain never came. Well, at the time, the prosecutors were considering charging the weatherman with sounding a false alarm, punishable by up to 6 months in prison. Now, think about the chilling effect of such a law. Weather forecasts would change completely. Maybe like this. Weather forecaster would get on and say, "I'm not sure, but possibly there's a chance of some precipitation, either a little or a lot or none at all, for that matter, during the next few days or next week at the latest. Of course, things could change and nothing may happen, but I'm really not sure." Now, that's a pretty predictable weather forecast for Milwaukee, but I lived 20 years in Southern California where the weather never ever changed, so I guess such a cautious, wishy-washy talk is meaningless like that. But sometimes in the church, we mince our words just like that because we don't want anyone to feel left out. It's often hard and uncomfortable to stand with one foot on each side of the fence, trying to be a church where clergy and laypersons, traditional and progressive, liberal and conservative, sick and healthy, younger and older, richer and poorer, can all come together around a common center in Jesus Christ, aware and respectful of our differences while firmly united in our center. There's a danger, too, that as progressive Christians who honor both our past and our future, we try to be all things to all people, and we eventually become nothing to anyone. I was recently reading through some of the quotes from Martin Luther King Jr., and I have to explain that I have always felt a very special connection with Dr. King and his theology, for we both shared the same ethics professor in seminary. As I looked at what he wrote, I was struck again by his judgment that moderates and fence sitters were a great barrier to the civil rights movement. Those who didn't want to rock the boat, who wanted slow, progressive change, were unwittingly giving comfort to the causes of racism. King wrote in his letter from the Birmingham jail this, "We will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people." And again, he said, "Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will." Dr. King, as you probably know, was not moved primarily by social justice or by making the world a better place for black Americans. He put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel, the good news that sounded like bad news to so many. Back in the late 1960s, I too was passionate about the injustices of race and class and believed that we could be a part of changing the world. It was something that was very powerful in my life. Somehow through my ministers, through people who were leading me spiritually, I was able to see the connection between the gospel and the world. And look at me now. Many miles and many years lie behind us. Believe it or not, I'm more softly spoken, softer around the edges, pretty much. Perhaps I'm more able to hear different sides of an issue, more able to see my own mistakes. But I still know that the essential question is there. How do we live out the spirit of the gospel in such a way that we're not complacent, that we're not self-satisfied about our own righteousness, while also finding some measure of peace and joy in our world? Put another way, can we welcome the direction of God's Spirit and new ways of being the church without making each other so angry or so uncomfortable that some of us walk away? Today's reading from the Gospel of John directs us to the very earliest days of Jesus' ministry. Andrew and another, both disciples of John the Baptist, heard John's proclamation as Jesus walked by. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They followed him at a distance until he turned and he asked them what they wanted. They simply wanted to know where he was staying so that they could sit at his feet and learn from him. Jesus answered them, "Come and see." Those three words, I think, are an absolute cornerstone to the Christian church. When we meet someone who is seeking a church, we could give her a book of theology if we wanted. We could give her a little history lesson about the pilgrims and the early Christian church. We could describe this beautiful building of ours, or talk about our mission and our outreach. But the most effective answer is an invitation. Come and see. Come and see who we are. Look us over. Consider whether our way of living the faith might work for you. Bring your spiritual gifts and your spiritual doubts. Come and see. Just think about that. Come and see. What does one see who walks in our door here? What does one who comes here curious or weary or hungry for meaning? What does one see who is searching for a Christian home? Do we show what we believe here? Do we manage to stay away from complacency and self-satisfaction while still managing to find the comfort and the reassurance of God's love? And you know, it's not just a matter of what we say we believe, our theology and our doctrine. Jesus said, "Come and see." There's no need for a long theological dissertation. Just decide whether you're ready to follow. Being a disciple is a good deal more than claiming that the teacher exists. Following has to do with conforming our lives to the one who lived life fully and abundantly and who's ready to show us the path. So let's get specific. Here are some principles we espouse. Do you think we really live them? Embody them in the name and the Spirit of Christ? First, come and see that we take the Scripture seriously, but not literally. We believe that the stories of Scripture are true stories, informing and inspiring us to give witness to the wondrous deeds of God. But the truth, while not literal, is deeper. The Scriptures call us to remember that God created the world and called it good. God called for justice and mercy and kindness and humility. Are we able to read the scripture and see that they can both comfort us and prod us to get up and get moving? I pray that we can. Second, come and see that faith and fellowship and forgiveness are more important here than bylaws and budgets and buildings. We in this place are blessed in so many material ways. We're blessed as well with an extraordinary facility, and it's accessible and it's welcoming. But God forbid that we ever think that our building and our budget and our bylaws are the church. It's not. You're the church. And we're particularly being the church when we're living the good news, when we're doing the kinds of things that you do, touching the lives of others with deeds of Christ-like kindness. What is important in this family of faith is the relationships that we have with each other. Third, come and see that here we really believe that there is no single or best way to be a follower of Christ. When we look through the Gospels, we'll see that when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was interacting and relating to the people, he gave different prescriptions to different seekers. For example, he told the rich young ruler who had great possessions, "Go and sell everything. Give the money to the poor." But Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was weighed down with the burdens of the law, that he must be born again, and this time born of the Spirit. To the soldier who was supposed to impose Roman rule, Jesus said, "Don't extort more than you are due." Jesus might see the same stumbling blocks in any of our lives, or he might see and name something completely different. I gotta wonder, what would Jesus say to you or to me? Fourth, come and see that we remember why we're here. Neither to worship the past nor to be blown about by every whim. We're here to worship God. We're here to serve our members, our community, and our world. We're here to educate people of all ages toward a deeper understanding of their faith. We're here to grow in fellowship as the body of Christ. Something happened a couple weeks ago after worship. And I was lucky enough to have some time to talk with a number of visitors to our church. And my pastoral heart was warmed. Because each and every one of these visitors spoke of the warm and loving and accepting way you welcomed them into this fellowship. And I thought about all of us putting aside our differences, putting aside our disagreements of life, and sharing in worship together. And how that symbolizes what we stand for. When someone asks me what this church is like, I have real confidence when I say, come and see. For I know that here they will find the love of God in all that we do. And that is very good. Amen.